Sometimes you can tell where a person has been based upon their speech. You can tell if a person's from the South or if they're from the Northeast. If they're from the East Coast or the West Coast or maybe from another country. I overheard a conversation the other day, a group of individuals standing around, and the person said, "I bet you can't tell where I'm from." And he was trying to get the others in the group to guess, and someone said, "I think you're from Canada." He said, "No, I'm from Wisconsin." Pretty close. Pretty close guess. In our scripture reading of Matthew chapter 26, Peter is trying to say, "I don't know Jesus." He's insistent, "I don't know him. I don't know him." But then the verse says there where the person said to him, "Your speech betrays you." You're saying, "I don't know the man," but your speech betrays you. We can tell where a person has been often by what they say. Or maybe by how they dress. Or maybe some other situation associated with their culture or their background. About 50 days after Peter said, "I don't know Jesus," about 50 days later, he says the opposite. He stands with Jesus. He's proud to be with Jesus. He's honored to be with Jesus. And there was a change in his character. If you'll turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 4, we're going to look at a very familiar statement in verse 13. Where the text says that the people that heard Peter and John, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Appreciate the songs that we've sung this morning. Live for Jesus. And let me live close to thee. In Matthew chapter 26, Peter is trying to get as far away from Jesus as he can. And in Acts chapter 4, he's as close to Jesus as he can. This morning I want to encourage us to live close to thee each day. Of course, when we come to Acts chapter 3 and 4, after the day of Pentecost, after the beginning of the New Testament church, we find that Peter and John, a couple of humble fishermen, are preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, they're working miracles in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, they're preaching in the name of Jesus. And then we find Luke records in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 this statement. "Now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside, out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been wrought through them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them and charged them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard.' And they, when they had further threatened them, let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was wrought." Peter and John turned some heads. Not because of the way they were dressed, but because they were preaching in the name of Jesus and healing in the name of Jesus. They got noticed. And this morning, I want us to consider four lessons that we can learn from this text. as we go throughout our day, as we go to school, as we go to work, as we go to other situations in our life, I want it to be the case where people know that we are with Jesus. When we live each day close to Jesus, people will notice that. And that's what we want to consider this morning. When you look at Peter and John and the life of Christ before these events of Acts chapter 4, you know that they had been with Jesus on different occasions. And it wasn't just being physically present with Jesus that made them who they were on this occasion. It was His teaching. It was His character. And Peter had to grow and mature, and his character had to change from someone who was denying Christ to someone who was boldly preaching for Him. Peter and John had been with Jesus in Mark chapter 5 and verse 37 in the home of Jairus. And they were allowed to go in there when the others were not, and they were allowed to witness that miracle. Peter and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, and they saw how that Jesus, his vision there, his appearance changed. Peter and John were with Jesus when He explained in particular the destruction of Jerusalem in Mark chapter 13 and verse 3. Peter and John were a part of preparing for the Passover in Luke chapter 22 and verse 8. Peter and John were with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14 and verse 33 and saw His agony and His sweat as drops of blood. They had been with Jesus on these occasions, and that molded them and made them. How much time are we spending with Jesus? How many hours are in a day, and how many hours are in a week? And how much of that time is spent with Jesus? You can tell a person, you can tell where they've been by the time that they've spent with those around them, good or bad. This morning I want us to consider, first of all, that time spent with Jesus is time well spent. The text says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 that they had taken knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Paul says, "It is Christ who lives in me," Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Our Christianity is not to be peripheral. Our Christianity is not to be something where it's just out here on the fringe, it's just out here on the margin. It's to be a close, intimate, and integral part of our lives. Why do we want to spend time with Jesus? That's the question I raised this morning. Why spend time with Him? Well, first of all, that's where we're supposed to be. What is a Christian? What does the name Christian mean? A follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, and we've been buried with Christ, and we've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. There are several passages of Scripture that talk about how that we are with Christ. Romans 6 and verse 8. Romans 8 and verse 17. Galatians 2 and verse 20, that Christ lives in me. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We are to be with Christ because that's where we're supposed to be each day. Let me live close to Thee each day. Not just on Sundays. Not just on Wednesday nights. But each and every day. Paul writes, if you were raised together with Christ, talking about coming up out of the water of baptism, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. It's always connected with Christ. Seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. We have that expression, we know where your mind is, or his mind was in the gutter, or something like that. We have expressions like that. Where is our mind? If our mind is set where Christ is, if we set our minds on things that are above where Christ is, then our mind is going to be on those noble and right and good things, not upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's as if when someone sees you, you're hid with Christ. Christ is all around you. We spend time with Jesus, first of all, because that's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to become a Christian, and we're supposed to live for Jesus each and every day. Why spend time with Jesus? Well, number two, that's where we learn from Him. We don't learn how to be what we need to be in the world by looking at society, by looking at friends and neighbors and co-workers. We learn how to live by learning from Him. His purity of heart. His forgiveness of others. His sacrifice. His obedience to His Father, His courage and His boldness, His compassion. He knew how to be firm when there was the need to be firm. He knew how to have compassion like the woman caught in adultery. And we learn from Him how to live each and every day. How much time do we spend with Jesus? How much time do we spend with His Word? We spend time with Jesus because that's where we're supposed to be. And that's where we learn from Him. And third, spending time with others may be the very thing that is taking us away from who we need to be with. It's not wrong to watch TV. I watch TV. It's not wrong to get on the internet. I do that just like anyone. But maybe some of those types of things are the very things that are wasting our time or taking us away from learning those things that we need to be learning from Jesus. Are we more interested in being with others than with Jesus? Again, there's a time and place for technology and those kinds of things. There's a time and place to have some entertainment and a break from a mental and a physical break from the things of life. But are we spending more time with others than with Jesus? And last of all, we spend time with Jesus because, frankly, it just keeps us out of trouble. We're familiar with the Bible passage, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals. Jesus will never lead us astray. Jesus will never put us in a situation where we're compromising. You can look at your life, I can certainly look at my life, and every time without exception, when I committed a sin, it was not because I was with Jesus. It was because I was with somebody else, every time. Don't go where He wouldn't go. Don't say what He wouldn't say. Don't do what He would not do. Don't listen to what He would not listen to. Don't think what He would not think. And we'll find ourselves a better person. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, one of the greatest lessons that is learned there is that time spent with Jesus is time well spent. That's where we need to be each and every day. And when we go out and we contact the world and we make contact with that, and we should, we don't live like a hermit. We don't lock ourselves in and never approach the world. But when we go to approach the world, being with Jesus will help us to do that in the right kind of way, where we're not taken in by the world. The first lesson that we learn this morning is that time spent with Jesus is time well spent. So how do we do that? Well, we've just got through singing. The more we can sing, the more we pray. How is our prayer life? Do we pray other than just at meals? Do we pray at meals? How is our prayer life? How is our Bible study? Do you remember in Luke chapter 10 and verse 39 that Martha was busy and cumbered about by the things around the house. But Mary, Jesus said, Mary has chosen the good part because she sat at my feet and learned. Luke 10, 39. Through Bible study, through Bible reading, through prayer, through singing, through association with other Christians, by doing the Lord's work. All of this brings us closer to Jesus. Time spent with Jesus is time well spent. We'll get stronger. We'll get more faithful. We'll be more committed. We'll be more active. We'll be more involved. We'll be less hypocritical. We'll be less lukewarm. We'll be less of a Sunday morning only Christian. We'll be that dedicated and committed Christian that the Lord wants us to be, the more we can spend with Jesus. Look at the hours that we must spend working, and the Lord wants us to work. You take away the time that you spend working. Take away the time that you spend sleeping. We have to rest our bodies. With the rest of that time, I would encourage us all to spend more time with Jesus. Back to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, let's notice the second thing with regard to this text. When they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The second thing that we learn from this text is that they took knowledge of them. The world is watching us. Whether we realize it or not, when we step out of our home, the world is watching us. What are they seeing? What do they see in you and what do they see in me? They need to see the beauty of Jesus. We sing that song, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." They're watching. Our children are watching. Friends and family and the world, classmates at school and co-workers. What are they seeing? They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John were saying something and doing things that caught their eye. Let us be living in such a way that we catch the eye of the world. Not to bring attention to ourselves, but to bring attention to God. We know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me there. In the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Neither doth a man light a lamp and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2 that we are an epistle, a letter, read and known among all men. With many people in the world, they're going to read you before they even read their Bible. They're going to see you and read you and know you before they even open up their Bible. Let it be that what they see is a genuine Christian. People will know by our words and by our works that we've been with Jesus. Are we bringing them closer to Jesus or leading them farther away? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. The world is watching. The world sees. And sometimes I believe we are the first thing that they will see before they even open up their Bible. Let us be that light and that salt. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly or good and proper, based upon the word of God, among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold, the world is watching, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Look at chapter 3 of the same book. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The situation where a Christian is married to a non-Christian. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. Look at this. Beholding your chaste behavior. People are looking. And that might include someone as close as a spouse. The world is watching. Let us always and only live in such a way that we're going to bring them closer to Jesus and not lead them farther away. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbing, reveling, carousing, and abominable idolatry, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They're going to see you. And you might be strange to them because you're not doing what they're doing. But they see you. The world is watching. Let us live in such a way that we bring people closer to God and not lead them farther away. Let our actions, our words, our character, our dress, our attitudes all be that which when the world sees it, it is they see Christ living in me. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, these religious leaders in Acts chapter 3 and 4, they were busy, but they noticed Peter and John. They had things to do, but they noticed Peter and John. They had jobs to attend to, but they noticed Peter and John. They had places to go that day, but they noticed Peter and John. And let's live in such a way, knowing that the world is watching, that we will attract people to Christ. But one other thing on this matter. It wasn't simply, come with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. It wasn't simply that the world saw that they were good folks. When Peter and John were driving through town, they drove the speed limit. And they noticed that Peter and John had paid their taxes. And they noticed that Peter and John, when they never used any bad words. That's not what caused them to take notice. And I wanted to make the point this morning that we've got to do more than just be a good person. If we're out here in Clarksville driving the speed limits and paying our taxes and using only good words, that's great and we need to do that. But that alone is not going to bring someone to Christ. We're actually going to have to mention Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. Let's look at a couple of examples. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being sore troubled because they taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. When the text says that they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus, it's because they were preaching Jesus. Not just simply being a good person. When people see us as good persons, that's a start, and that's fine. But we're going to have to invite people to services. We're going to have to try to set up a Bible study. We're going to have to try to let them know that we read the words of Jesus. We obey the words of Jesus. We worship Jesus. We have to do more than just be a good person. When people see us as good persons, that's not necessarily going to say to them, oh, they've been with Jesus. Atheists drive the speed limit, pay their taxes, and use good words. Atheists. To get people to notice that we're with Jesus, we have to mention Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, when they worked this miracle, look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. It was the miracles in the name of Jesus. And the preaching in the name of Jesus that got people to notice that they had been with Jesus. Look at Acts 3 and verse 11. And as he held Peter and John and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this man, or why fasten your eyes on us as though by our own power or godliness we had made him to walk. the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he had determined to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you, Barabbas, and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses, and by faith in his name hath his name made this man strong, whom you behold. They spoke of Jesus. Roger is studying with us on some Sunday afternoons to encourage us in personal work, in personal Bible study, to set up a Bible study, to tell people about Jesus. Being good is great. But it wasn't just Peter and John being good citizens in town. It was them mentioning Jesus. And let us find our own way that we can do that. It might be giving somebody a track. It might be inviting someone to the upcoming gospel meeting. It might be telling people, I live by the words of Jesus. I'm a Christian. And then they begin to take notice. Oh, they've been with Jesus. Let's be good citizens. Let's be a good person around those. But we have to do more. We have to bring up Jesus. And that's what's going to cause someone eventually to learn the truth and be saved from their sins. In Acts chapter 4, we find in verse 13 that they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. We learn a third lesson from this verse, and that is that our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is being a Christian and being saved from our sins by the blood of Jesus. It's not in earthly achievements. When the people took notice of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. These are a couple of country Galilean fisher boys. All they know how to do is fish. The word unlearned comes from a word that literally means without letters, not lettered. It meant unlearned in the learning of the Jewish schools of the day, the rabbinical Jewish schools of the day. Peter and John had not gone to any of those schools. They're unlearned. The word without letters, when we go to elementary school and grammar school, one of the first things we learn in kindergarten and thereafter is letters, writing the letters, saying the letters, forming the letters. And so it became a euphemism for learning. So without letters means someone who hadn't gone to school. Peter and John, according to them, were without formal education. They were just fishermen. The word ignorant here is interesting. It's from which we get our English word idiot. They were basically saying these guys are a bunch of idiots. Idiotes. Idiots. Meaning a person without professional knowledge. Someone who is unskilled and uneducated and unlearned in the Jewish schools of the day. Do you remember that Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel? Do you remember that? He said he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was extremely educated. Saul of Tarsus, extremely educated. But not Peter and John. And so, what we learn from this is simply that our relationship with Christ, our confidence in Christ is being with Him and being a Christian and being faithful and being right with God doesn't matter about how we look. It matters not about our looks and our wealth and our secular education and our worldly wisdom and our popularity and our fame and our power. None of that matters. Is it wrong to be educated? Absolutely not. We encourage that among ourselves and among our children. We want them to be educated and we want them to know important things that school can teach them. But our confidence is not in that. What are the qualifications to be a Christian? To be a preacher? To be an elder? To be a deacon? To be a Bible class teacher, What are the qualifications for those things? And I'm not talking about 1 Timothy 3. What are they? Education? Being with Jesus. These men had been educated in God's school. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were followers of Christ, and that's what qualified them. From an earthly standpoint, they were unlearned and ignorant. They were idiots. Idiots. But who was right with God at the end of the day? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God gives us a mind and a body, and I believe we can use that in secular education. So young people, don't conclude that Mr. Chris is saying you don't have to go to school. Stay in school. And go as far as you can go with that. Use your mind and your body that God has given you to learn the things that we can learn so that we can be better in His service. But when it comes to being in a right relationship with God, it's just simply being with Jesus and being a faithful Christian that qualifies us. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, "For behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh." There were some. "Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish things of the world that He might put to shame them that are wise." And He goes on and He talks about this in chapter 2 and verse 1. "I didn't come with excellency of speech and of wisdom." The Greeks in Corinth focused on what oratory school someone had gone to, what school of philosophy had someone gone to, and they checked into their credentials, and Paul said, "I just came preaching Christ. I didn't come focusing on that which you in Corinth focus on." Why? "So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God," verse 5. Our confidence is in Christ, not in earthly achievements. One of the most godly elders I ever served under, in another state and in another congregation, never went past the 8th grade. Some of the greatest gospel preachers I have ever heard never went past the 12th grade. Elders and deacons, some of the best Bible class teachers I have sat in their classes as a child, never went to a college or a university. Are those things wrong? Absolutely not. Let's engage in those things and excel in those things, but our confidence is not in that. What matters is time spent with Jesus. And then the application of that in our life in carrying it out each and every day. Being right with God matters not about these earthly achievements. And it's something to be reminded of today. As you're working on your education, are you a Christian? Have you been baptized into Christ scripturally? As you're working on your education, are you a faithful child of God in the local congregation? You see, we can do these other things. We can engage in these earthly achievements. And it's good to work your way up at your job. You start off in a lower position, and each year that goes by, you work yourself up to higher positions. Those are fine. At the end of the day, what matters is spending time with Jesus. That's where our confidence is. And according to these folks in Jerusalem, Peter and John were a bunch of idiots. But with Christ, they were His messengers doing His will, His apostles going out doing the greatest thing ever, saving souls. And it's something that's good for us to remember this morning. And then last of all, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the text says, "When they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." The last thing that we learned this morning is that time spent with Jesus will produce the boldness that we need in our life to live right each and every day. And this boldness wasn't just on this occasion. If you look in Acts chapter 4, when the brethren are praying for Peter and John, Acts 4:29, "Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness." And then in verse 31, "They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake the word of God with boldness." They just continue to go out doing this kind of thing. Even when they're imprisoned later in the next chapter. The word here means literally open and plain. When they spoke, they were just simply plain about it and open about it. That doesn't mean they were mean. They weren't mean and unloving and unkind and rude and belligerent. There was none of that. But they were just plain. They were just plain. And we need that today. It means openness and plainness, and then it came to be known as freedom of speech or unreserved in speech. Just to speak openly and plainly about matters of Jesus. It's translated in our Bibles as boldness, confidence, or courage. But literally means being plain and open. The one thing that caught the attention of these individuals was that Peter and John were plain and open about the truth. So what we learn then is that spending time with Jesus produces this openness and this plainness that is much needed even today. Jesus was open and plain when He taught others. He didn't mince words and try to cover up something and sugarcoat something. He was just plain when He spoke. Paul was open and plain on various occasions when he spoke to others. And brethren, we need to be the same. And if we find that hard, it's probably because we're not spending enough time with Jesus. If we find that difficult, if we find that challenging, it might be that we're not spending enough time with Jesus. We're to be open and plain in our speech and in our righteous living. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. There are several New Testament passages that place this same word with the lives of Christians. Here's one of several. But we're to have this same plainness and openness. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. "Cast not away therefore your boldness, which has great recompense of reward." It's rewarding if we'll be plain and open. It actually is rewarding. Don't throw it away. We should be open and plain when we have to confront problems or matters of the world. Or when we share the gospel. Brethren, we're not to be PC. We're not to be PC in our approach to life. Or try to put a spin on it. Do you remember Bill O'Reilly when he had his show on Fox? The No Spin Zone. Do you remember that? And then later he wrote a book with the same title, No Spin Zone. The local church needs to be a no-spin zone. Our home needs to be a no-spin zone. When we have a Bible study with someone, it needs to be a no-spin zone. Again, it doesn't mean ugly and unkind. Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 to speak the truth in love. Our tone of voice can be loving, but be open and plain. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be open and plain, but don't equate with that rudeness or unkindness or an unloving way. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the Lord's servant, that's you and I, the Lord's servant must not strive. We're not going to fight with somebody, verbally or otherwise, but be gentle towards all, apt or able to teach, forbearing. Here's your patience and your long-suffering. You're working with the person that you're talking to. In meekness, there's your humility. You're not better than them. In meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That's our goal. We're not going to fight. We're not going to strive. Verse 24. We're going to be gentle. We're going to teach them. We're going to be patient and forbearing. So being plain and open doesn't mean that we're going to berate someone or belittle someone. But we are going to be plain. And you look back at Acts chapter 3, and when Peter and John were preaching, they said, look, you guys crucified this one that we're healing in. You've crucified him, and you need to repent. They were just plain. They weren't mean, spirited, they weren't ugly, they were just plain. And some 3,000 baptized into Christ. And then they preached the same thing again in Acts chapter 3. Being plain and open has its rewards. The people who don't want that, of course, they're going to turn away and be turned off by that. But the ones who love the truth will appreciate that and will come to it. So this morning then, let us spend time with Jesus. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement in just a moment. Jesus can lift our burden of sin if we will come and obey Him. Being with Jesus makes us prosperous and effective in life. If we took time this morning to keep reading in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, it talks about how the church grew. There were believers that were added to the faith, and it went from 3,000 to 5,000. Why? Because men like Peter and John, they weren't PC, they weren't spinning it, they weren't politically correct. They just had plainness and openness, and they had spent time with Jesus, and it's coming out, and the church is growing. If we want to be effective with those around us, let us spend time with Jesus and be just like them. The world's watching us. What are they seeing? Let them see Jesus in us each and every day. You know, are there times in life when we want Jesus to be with us? Sure. Hard times, heartaches, trials, tribulations, death. We want Him to be with us in heaven. Are there times when you want Jesus to be with you? Then let us be with Him. If we want Jesus to be with us, then we need to be with Him. And that might start for you this morning by coming and obeying Him and being baptized into Christ. It might be that as an unfaithful Christian, we need to come back in some way. But let's go out and let the world take notice that we are with Jesus each and every day. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?